إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This evening, as we mentioned last week, we'd like to start this new term with a new topic. For the next few weeks, inshallah, we like to turn to another book and deal with the foundation, yani the usul of deen, that is al-aqidah, and more specifically al-tawheed. The book that we want to read from, briefly, one chapter at least, is called A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura li'i'tiqad al-Ta'ifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura ma'al-Allama al-Shaykh Hafiz ibn Ahmed ibn Ali ibn Ahmed ibn Ali al-Hakami rahimahullah. Tonight, as an introduction to this book, even though we're not going to do the whole book, but we'd like to read one chapter from the book, as an introduction, we would like to first talk about the importance of this subject. That is the subject of aqidah, or more specifically, at-tawheed. And secondly, we'd like to also mention some definitions. To lay the foundation for the topic under discussion, we'd like to define what is a sunnah. And there are many definitions of the sunnah, and sunnah is used in the title of this book, A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura. And also, i'tiqad, because this is also used in the title of this book, A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura li'i'tiqad, i'tiqad, al-Ta'ifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura. And we like to know, what does the author mean when he says, al-Ta'ifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura? And both of these expressions came from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-firqa al-najiyah and al-ta'ifa al-mansura. So we'd like to talk about this also briefly so that we can understand what the author rahimahullah intended by this title. What is this book composed of? And I need to lay the foundation for our topic for the next few weeks. Finally, we want to talk briefly and a summary of some points related to the author's life, yani something about his life, and also briefly the minhaj or the methodology or the format that he used in this book. First, I would like to start with the importance of this subject. And I'm going to read just some brief notes, a little bit, from a book by Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Rabad, Hafidhahumullah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them, a book that he wrote related to the life of Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi, rahimahullah, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi. We're not talking about Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi tonight, but we are quoting from a book that's written about his life also. And in this book, Sheikh Abdul Razak mentions the importance of the subject of aqidah, and specifically at tawheed. And he says, "Inna aqidat al-tawheed wa ifrad Allah wahda bil-ibada hiya a'azam al-maqasid wa ahammu al-ghayat." This is how he begins. He says what? That indeed the aqidah of tawheed, the aqidah of tawheed, and singling out Allah alone for worship, and offering all worship exclusively to Allah alone, this is the greatest of all objectives of the human being in this life. And it is the most important of all goals, the most important, hammul ghayat, wa'adham al maqasid. There's nothing more important than this. There's nothing greater than this. That is at tawheed, the aqeedah of tawheed. And he says, فَمِنْ أَجْلِهَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْخَلْقِ وَأَنزَلَ الْكُتُبِ وَأَرْسَلَ الرُّسُلِ وَجَعَلَ الْجَنَّ وَالنَّارِ. That it was for the purpose of the establishment of the aqeedah of tawheed. Again, what's the point, the importance of this subject? How important is this subject? The Shaykh Abdul Razak, Hafidhullah, he mentions here that which makes us to know how important this is. And therefore, it should make us to take this matter serious. This is a very serious matter that we need to contemplate, reflect upon, and dwell upon, understand thoroughly, and apply every bit of it to our lives. He said, "Min ajliha khalaq Allah al-khalq," that it was in for the purpose, yani, of establishing the aqeedah of tawheed, that Allah created the creation for this purpose, to establish a tawheed. And human beings were not created except for this purpose, to worship Allah alone. It was for this purpose, the establishment of Tawheed, that Allah revealed the books, the revelations, the scriptures. And for this purpose, Allah sent the messengers. All the messengers were sent to every nation on earth. They were sent for this purpose. This is the primary objective for which messengers were sent. And it was for this purpose that Allah established or created the Jannah and the Nar. So the Jannah, it is dar min ata'ahu wa haqqaqa tawheedahu wa lam yushrik bihi shay'an. The paradise, it is the home of those who are obedient to Allah, who have actualized, yani materialized in their life, the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not as a concept or a theory in their minds, but rather in real life, realizing a tawheed in the life. The Jannah is for those people who obey Allah and they materialize, realize, actualize the tawheed of Allah in their lives. And those who did not make any shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in anything. As far as the nar, والنار داء من أصاه وجعل له ندا وشريكا. So the hellfire is the home of those who disobeyed Allah. And they set up something as an equal to Allah, or a partner sharing with Allah in that which is exclusively the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The Shaykh goes on to say, وَمَنْ تَأَمَّلَ نُصُوصَ الْقُرْآنُ الْكَرِيمِ. Whoever reflects upon the textual, yani, the texts of the Qur'an, yani the ayats of the Qur'an, they will find that it makes clear and it repeats over and over, again and again, this matter of Tawheed. Calling to a Tawheed, the Qur'an, calling to Tawheed, it calls to Tawheed. If you read through the Qur'an, you'll find that it is always da'iyatan ilayha, calling to Tawheed. Muhadhiratan min diddiha, warning against that which is the opposite of Tawheed, that is shirk. In ayats, many ayats, it came again and again and again. بِطُرُقْ مُتَنَوِّعَ وَأَسَالِيبْ مُخْتَلِفَةً. Yani in various ways, and in different manners, the Qur'an again and again repeats this message. On one occasion, the Qur'an comes with the clarification that at-tawheed is the greatest goal, objective. And it is the reason for which the creation has been brought into existence. And in another place, the Qur'an makes clear that the revelations were sent exclusively, and the prophets, the messengers, alayhi wasalam, were sent exclusively. They were sent, they were raised amongst the people, they were missioned for this very purpose. That is the realization, the actualization of at-tawheed. And in yet another place, in other ayats of the Qur'an, we find that the Qur'an is clarifying al-wa'id al-shadeed, the very severe threat, لِمَنْ خَالَفَ هَذِهِ الْعَقِيدَةِ وَعُتِيَ بِضِدِّهَا. The severe warning. The Qur'an makes clear the severe warning, threat, for those who oppose this aqeedah and who come with that which contradicts it, yani shirk. Here the Shaykh mentions some ayat. First, from Surah Al-Dhariyat 51-56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have not created the jinn and the men except to worship me. لِيَعْبُدُونِ لِيُوَحِّدُونِ. The meaning, لِيَعْبُدُونِ means to worship Allah alone. يُوَحِّدَ Allah, to make tawheed of the worship, to make it singly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. This is what the human being and the jinn have been created for. In another place, in Surah Al-Nahl, 16th Surah, 36th Ayah, the Shaykh says, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the importance of tawheed, he's showing, these are examples of how the Quran again and again and again brings out these points about the importance of tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. That indeed, definitely, certainly, we have sent to every nation a messenger calling them to worship Allah alone and to avoid the taghut, to abandon those things which are worshipped besides Allah. And in another place, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and that's mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 48th ayat, and similarly in 116th ayat, in the same surah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرَ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. That indeed Allah does not forgive that anyone sets up something as a partner with him, shirk, and he forgives anything that's less than that to whomever he wills. And in Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 72nd Ayah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. That indeed, whoever makes shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has made haram, He has forbidden for them the Jannah. He has made it haram for that person to enter the Jannah. Naam. He has made it haram for that person to enter the Jannah. And their destination, their place, will be the hellfire. And there is no helpers, there will be no helpers for the zalimeen. وَمَا لِلْظَالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارٍ. Zalimeen here means what? The mushrikeen. Naam. And other ayahs besides this. The Shaykh goes on to say, again, what are we talking about? The importance of this subject. The subject of al-aqeedah. Specifically, al-tawheed. How important is this? The Shaykh says, وَالْقُرْآنُ كُلُّهُ مِنْ أَوَّلِهِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ فِي تَقْرِيرِ هَذِهِ الْعَقِيدَةِ. That the whole of the Qur'an, from the beginning of it to the end of it, is dealing with what? The confirmation of this aqeedah, the aqeedah of tawheed. The whole of the Qur'an, from beginning to end. Because we find in the Qur'an either, it is information, khabar, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jalla, and that which it is obligatory to describe Him with, yani the sifat or descriptions that we should give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that which it is obligatory for us not to describe Him with, yani to declare Him to be free from. Either we will find some information, some khabar about Allah, telling us what is obligatory to describe Him with. How do we describe Allah? How do we want? His divine mind. Where do we get that from? Allah hasn't given any description of Himself as a divine mind. So the Quran tells us what we should describe Allah with, what we must describe Him with, and what we cannot describe Him with. And that is this topic. Here, what we describe Allah with and what we should not describe with is tawheed. The Shaykh says, at-tawheed. Who at-tawheed? At-tawheed al-ilmi, al-khabari, al-i'tiqadi. Yani knowledge and information that creed is based upon. Knowledge and information that the creed, the aqidah, is based upon. This is what is commonly referred to, what may be more familiar to us, as at-tawheed al-rububiyyah and at-tawheed al-asma wa sifat. The Shaykh here refers to it as what? At-tawheed al-ilmi al-khabri al-i'tiqadi. This is a different expression, but the meaning of it is what? It's information, khabr, knowledge, ilm, khabr, information that our creed is based upon. The tawheed al-rububiyyah and tawheed al-asma wa sifat. The Shaykh says, if not that, then we will find in the Quran what? دعوة إلى عبادته وحده لا شريك له وخلع ما يعبد من دونه فهو التوحيد الطلبي الإرادي. The another subject that we find the Quran talking about, what is the invitation, the da'wah, the calling to the worship of Allah alone without making any partners with Him and avoiding, leaving off whatever is worshipped besides Him. And this the Shaykh refers to as at-tawheed at-talabi al-iradi. Tawheed at-talabi al-iradi. That is what is required of the people. What is requested, at-talab, what is requested from the people in terms of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is commonly referred to, what we are probably more familiar with, is at-tawheed al-uluhiyya, or tawheed al-ubudiyya, or tawheed al-ibadah. Yani dealing with ibadah, the tawheed that's dealing with ibadah. Tawheed al-ubudiyya, or tawheed al-uluhiyya. If not that, then we find in the Quran, أَمْرٌ وَنَهْيٌ وَإِلْزَامٌ بِطَاعَتِهِ فذلك من حقوق التوحيد ومكملاته. That we also find commands and prohibitions, and that which requires of us to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is from the حقوق of التوحيد, the rights and obligations upon us related to التوحيد, and the مكملات. That is those things which complete and perfect the التوحيد, the commands and the prohibitions and the requirements to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If not that, then we will find خبرٌ, other information, عن إكرامه لأهل التوحيد وما فعل بهم في الدنيا من النصر والتأييد وما يكرمهم به في الآخرة وهو جزاء توحيده. Then also we find information about what? Allah, how Allah honors the people of Tawheed. We find the Quran talking about how Allah honors the people of Tawheed and what He did with them, the people of Tawheed, in this world, assisting them and aiding them, and also how He honors them, or how He will honor them in the Akhirah, in the next life. And this is the reward of At-Tawheed, of worshipping Allah alone. Otherwise, we also find khabar an Ahl al-Shirk, وَمَا فَعَلَ بِهِمْ, that we find information about the people of Shirk, and what Allah did with them, في الدنيا, in this world, من النكال, وما يفعل بهم في العقبة من العذاب فهو جزاء من خرج عن حكم توحيده. And also we find information about the people of Shirk and what Allah did with them in this world, making an example of them, how He punished some of them, like Fir'aun, as an example for the people to come after them, and what He will do with them in the end, that is in the next life, the punishment that He will give them. And this is the reward of those who go outside of the bounds of what Allah has legislated concerning at-tawheed. And finally, the Shaykh says, and we'll close with this statement, the Shaykh says, فالقرآن كله في التوحيد وحقوقه وجزائه وفي شأن الشرك وأهله وجزائهم. That the Quran, the whole of it, is dealing with التوحيد and the obligations or requirements related to التوحيد and the rewards for Tawheed, for the people who actualize Tawheed, and also the affair of Shirk and the people of Shirk, and the reward that the people of Shirk would receive. And I just want to add to this, to what the Shaykh says here, three other points showing the importance of Tawheed quickly. One of them is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ focused upon it to the exclusion of other matters for 13 years before the Hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And in the beginning, the Prophet ﷺ, in the beginning of his mission for 13 years, he concentrated upon Tawheed almost exclusively to establish the Tawheed, because that's the foundation. And if that is not established, then everything else that's built upon it will crumble. And secondly, al-aqidah, the creed, is considered al-usul, yani the foundations or the fundamentals of the deen. While al-fiqh, that is the Islamic jurisprudence, is considered as al-furu', that is the branches or secondary matters. And this classification by the scholars of sunnah, al-usul wal-furu', al-usul is the aqidah, and the furu', the branches or secondary matters, is Islamic jurisprudence. This shows that the foundation is the aqidah, And the Islamic jurisprudence is important, but those are the branches, those are secondary matters. This is the important matter, the usul. And finally, there's a book that has been attributed to one of the great imams. That is Al-Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, who is well known as being one of the greatest scholars of Islamic jurisprudence from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it has been ascribed to him, and some people have contested whether or not it's authentically ascribed to him. But it is well known that it has been ascribed to him a book that he called Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar. Al-Fiqh, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, the scholar of fiqh, he wrote a book called, or it is said that he wrote a book called Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar. And that Fiqh Al-Akbar, the great fiqh that he referred to by that title, it wasn't Islamic jurisprudence. It was the Aqidah. The Islamic Aqidah. The second point that we want to talk about after this brief reminder of the importance of Al-Aqidah and Al-Tawheed and how important it is for us to know it well, to study it carefully and to understand it thoroughly. I want to mention a definition of Sunnah, and there are many definitions of Sunnah, and Sunnah is mentioned in the title of this book, A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura. What do we mean by Sunnah? The distinguishing signs of the Sunnah al-Manshura, the established Sunnah. What distinguishing signs? Like landmarks, milestones, that a person can follow along this road in learning the Aqidah, the I'tiqad of a Taifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura. What is the meaning of Sunnah? Al-Imam Ibn al-Athir, one of the great scholars of Hadith, he said in his book, Al-Nihaya fi Gharib al-Hadith wal-Athar. Walaykum as-salam. He said, As-Sunnah, al-Asl fiha al-Tariqa wa-Sira. Al-Asl fiha al-Tariqa wa-Sira. Al-Tariqa, the asl or the foundation, the original meaning of sunnah is al-tariqa, the way. The tariqa, the way. You heard of the tariqa, right? Sufiya? What is the tariqa? Muhammadiyah. The tariqa of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or the seerah, the life. As-sunnah means the seerah, the life. The lifestyle, the life history of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the linguistic meaning of as-sunnah. وَإِذَا عُطْلِقَتْ as-sunnah فِي الشَّرْعِ. But if this word as-sunnah is used, is applied in the Islamic legislation, in the Sharia, he said that the meaning of it is يُرِيدُ بِهَا مَا أَمَرَ بِهِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. What is intended by it? That which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have commanded us with. وَمَا نَهَا عَنْهُ, and what he has prohibited us from. وَنَدَبَ إِلَيْهِ, and what he has encouraged us to do. قَوْلًا وَفِعْلًا, whether in speech or in action. That which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have commanded us with, and that which he has prohibited us from, and that which he has encouraged us with, whether by his speech or by his action. Ibn Athiyah said, this is the meaning of a sunnah, and he added to it finally, he said, مِمَّا لَمْ يَنْطِقْ بِهِ الْكِتَابِ الْعَزِيزِ. Not including that which is the spoken, pronounced text of the noble book. Al-Quran. Al-Kitab al-Aziz. Meaning, that which the Prophet ﷺ commanded us with, or prohibited us from, or encouraged us with, whether by his speech or his action, excluding that which is the pronounced text of the Quran, other than the Quran, what came outside of the Quran. وَلِهَذَا يُقَالْ فِي عَدِلَّةِ الشَّرْعِ. And for this reason, when we talk about the evidences of the divine legislation, the Sharia, we say الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ. الْكِتَاب وَالسُّنَّةِ. The kitab means Al-Quran, and the sunnah means the hadith. So here he's saying what? That there's distinction between what came in the Quran and what came outside of the Quran. All of it is revelation, but one is called Al-Kitab, and the other one is called As-Sunnah. So the As-Sunnah is what? It excludes that which came in the Qur'an. What came in the Qur'an? That is on one side of the revelation. And what came from the Sunnah is the other side of the revelation. From this definition, we can derive three meanings for the word sunnah. At-tariqa, as-sira, meaning the way or the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At-tariqa and as-sira. And a second meaning, the sayings and actions. And we'll add to that the approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also he mentioned here, sayings and actions. So this is also one of the meanings of the sunnah, the sayings and actions and approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thirdly, in this definition we also find what? That the sunnah, one of the meanings of sunnah is his commands. That is the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his prohibitions, which are not Quranic ayat. After this, we want to summarize quickly some of the other meanings of sunnah, so that we'll have a better idea when we talk about here, when we talk about the sunnah, what are we talking about? From the meanings of sunnah that are well known to us, as the scholars have applied it, sunnah is opposite of wajib or fard. That is, that which is not obligatory. This is as is used by the scholars of Islamic jurisprudence. That sunnah is the opposite of that which is wajib or fard. That which is wajib or fard is obligatory. And sunnah, when they say that, the scholars of jurisprudence, they say sunnah, they mean it's not obligatory. That's a meaning of sunnah. That's one of the meanings of sunnah. That which is not obligatory. That's one of the meanings of sunnah. Don't get stuck on that one. And another meaning of sunnah is the opposite of bid'ah, the opposite of innovation. That is, sunnah is that which is founded in the divine revelation, as opposed to bid'ah, which is what the people have invented. Has no origin in the Quran or sunnah. So another meaning of sunnah is what? When some people say sunnah, they mean that this is sunnah. That's not bid'ah. This is sunnah. And what those people are doing is bid'ah. And another definition of sunnah is that which is defined by the scholars of hadith, which is the most comprehensive definition of the sunnah. And that is whatever has been reported from or about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including his speech, his actions, and his approvals of what was done in his presence, or he came to know about it. In addition, the scholars of hadith said also part of the sunnah is his physical characteristics, and his moral character, and his life history before and after the prophethood. His physical characteristics, his moral character, and his life history before and after the prophethood. Before he was commissioned as a prophet, and after. This is the definition that's given by the scholars of hadith, the most comprehensive definition of sunnah. And finally, the last definition I want to mention is sunnah also refers to the creed, the aqidah. And this is relevant to what we're talking about tonight. The sunnah, meaning the creed, the aqidah. This is also referred to as sunnah, as we find in the title of many of the books of the people of sunnah, like Al-Imam Ahmed, his book, Usul As-Sunnah. Usul As-Sunnah. What is he talking about? The foundations of the aqidah. He means by sunnah, aqidah. And another famous book is the book of Imam Barbahari, Sharh As-Sunnah. And he means here, he doesn't mean Sharh As-Sunnah, mean explanation of some actions of sunnah, but he means explanation of the aqidah islamiyah, the aqidah. This is the meaning of sunnah. And this is our topic that we want to talk about in these next few weeks, that is the sunnah, meaning the Islamic aqidah. The Shaykh also used it in the title of his book, Al-I'tiqad, yani أعلام السنة المنشورة لإعتقاد. For the إعتقاد. What is إعتقاد? إعتقاد الطائفة الناجية المنصورة. What is إعتقاد? إعتقاد is creed. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, he said linguistically إعتقاد is from إفتعال من العقد وهو ربط والشد. يعني this is the linguistic meaning of إعتقاد. That is, it is on the linguistic pattern, the wazn of ifti'al, i'tiqad, from the word aqd, ayn, qaf, del, which means a rubt, tying or binding something, was shed, tightening something. Tying, al-aqd means what? A rubt, tying something or binding it, and a shed, and then tightening it. And the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he says the technical definition wa amma fil istilah, yani the technical definition of al-i'tiqad, he said fa huwa hukmu al-dhihni al-jazimu, حُكْمُ الذِّهْنِ الْجَازِمُ. That is, that which the mind has determined with certainty. Yani the conclusion that the mind has come to that is certain about. The Shaykh says, يُقَالْ اَعْتَقَدْتُ كَذَا يَعْنِي جَزَمْتُ بِهِ فِي قَلْبِي. If somebody says, اَعْتَقَدْتُ كَذَا, he means, I am certain about this such and such. I am certain about this matter in my heart. So al-i'tiqad is what? It is that which the mind or the heart is sure about. What is the aqidah? The i'tiqad? That which the mind or the heart is certain about, is sure about. So the Shaykh says, this i'tiqad, the thing that the mind has made a determination about and it is certain about, فَإِنْ طَابَقَ الْوَاقِيَ فَالصَّحِيحٌ وَإِنْ خَالَفَ الْوَاقِيَ فَفَسَادٌ. If that matter, which one's mind or heart is certain about, is in accord with reality, then it is i'tiqad that is sahih or correct. While if it contradicts reality, then it is i'tiqad that is fasid or false. Hence, our belief, our i'tiqad that Allah is ilahun wahidun, that Allah is the one God that deserves to be worshipped, this i'tiqad, it is in accordance with reality. So it is i'tiqad sahih, correct aqidah. While the belief of the Nasara that Allah is three, yani three gods in one, this is i'tiqad batil, false aqidah, since it contradicts reality. And finally, the Shaykh says, the way in which this meaning is connected to the linguistic meaning is obvious, since that matter about which he has made a determination in his heart is as though he has tied his heart to it and tightened it in such a way that he cannot free himself from it. Yani the Shaykh is saying here what? That the linguistic meaning of i'tiqad is on the wazn of ifti'al, from the word al-aqad, which means al-rabd was shed, tying or tightening or fastening something. And the technical meaning of it in the religion, it means something that the mind or the heart has made a firm determination about and is certain about it. And it is as though you have, the heart is tied to it and it is tightened upon it, and it's something that you will not let go. If you have the correct aqidah, you can't let it go. This is the linguistic and the technical meaning of i'tiqad. And this is taken from Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, his explanation of aqidah al-wasatiyah. This is similar to the definition of aqidah. Yani i'tiqad is similar to the definition of aqidah, which means yani to knot or to bind or to fasten tightly or to fortify or to consolidate or to cement. Technically, aqidah means a firm, unwavering belief or conviction which is not open to any doubt in the mind and the heart of the one who holds this conviction. So the Islamic i'tiqad or the Islamic aqidah refers to that which the heart and mind is certain about. That is, having iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His angels and His scriptures and His messengers and the last day and the divine decree, yani the pillars, the arkan of iman, in addition to believing in whatever is confirmed from the remaining matters of the unseen and the reports concerning the previous nations and the future events that we came to know only through the Quran or through the Sunnah. The Shaykh, he mentions in the title of his book, i'tiqad, al-ta'ifa, al-najiya, al-mansura. So we want to talk about briefly, what is al-ta'ifa, al-mansura, and what is al-firqa, al-najiya, that he refers to in the title of this book. And again, I'm going to refer to some notes from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, from Majmu' Fatawa al-Aqidah, and from Shah al-Aqidah al-Wasatiyah, by Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. The Shaykh, he says, first of all, that from the most clear of the characteristics of al-firqa al-najiyah, yani the saved sect, from the most clear characteristics of al-firqa al-najiyah is at-tamassuk bima kana alayhi an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, adhering to, holding fast to that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upon, في العقيدة, in his beliefs, his creed, والعبادة, and in his worship, والأخلاق, and in his character and manners, والمعاملة, and in his يعني business and social dealings with other people. يعني holding fast, يعني from the clear, the most clear and well-known distinct characteristics of Al-Firqa al-Najiyah, the Shaykh says, is what? Is that it is the group which adheres to that which the Prophet ﷺ was upon in terms of his aqeedah, his creed, his ibadah, his worship, his akhlaq, his character and manners, and his muamala, his business and social dealings with other. The Shaykh, he says, shortcomings in these matters does not necessarily exclude someone from being of the saved sect, Al-Firqa al-Najiyah. Shortcomings, somebody having some shortcomings in these matters, does not necessarily exclude someone from being from amongst Al-Firqa al-Najiyah. However, everyone will reach the degree which is based upon his works. Meaning the more that a person does and completes these characteristics, then the greater will be their degree or their status and their reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Shaykh says, وَالنَّقْسُ فِي جَانِبَ التَّوْهِيدِ رُبَّمَا يُخْرِجُهُ عَنِ الْفِرْقَ النَّاجِيَةِ مِثْلَ الْإِخْلَالِ بِالْإِخْلَاصِ. Note that shortcomings or defects in the sphere or in the area of التوحيد could perhaps exclude someone from being of the saved sect, الفرقة الناجية. For example, defects in one's إخلاص, yani doing things purely for the sake of Allah alone. This could take someone outside of the realm of being in the saved sect. Similar is the case of one who falls into bid'ah, innovation. If the person engages in an innovation, yani bid'ah mukaffira, the innovation that is kufr, that entails disbelief. If a person engages in this type of innovation, this innovation may exclude him from being considered among al-firqa al-najiyah, the saved sect. As far as in the issue of akhlaq, character and manners and muamala, dealings with the people, then this, yani defects in these areas would not necessarily exclude a person from being in the firqa al-najiyah, although it would certainly be a defect or a lessening of that person's status or their position or their station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says the mention of al-firqa al-najiyah came in his description, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith reported by Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim Al-Ahmad, and it is authentic, and Shaykh Al-Albani mentions it in Silsila Al-Hadith Al-Sahihah. In this hadith is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة, that the Jews will be divided, have been divided into 71 sects. وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة, and the Christians were divided into 72 sects. وستفترق أمتي على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. And my ummah will be divided into 73 sects, and all of them will be in the fire except one. This is very important. The end of this hadith is the important part of the hadith that's related to this expression or this title of Firqa al-Najiyah. The Prophet ﷺ said that my ummah will be divided into 73 sects, كلها في النار, all of them will be in the hellfire, إلا واحدة, except one of them. قالوا من هي يا رسول الله, who is that one يعني that's excluded from those who will be in the hellfire, يعني will be saved from the hellfire? And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه وأصحابي, يعني whoever is upon that, the like of that which I am upon and that which my companions are upon. This is the group of people that will be saved from the fire. And from this term came the expression al-firqa al-Najiyah, yani the group of the 73, the one that would be saved from the hellfire. Here we should note, كلها في النار إلا واحدة. The Shaykh says, لا يلزم من ذلك الخلود في النار, that this does not necessitate that these sects of people from the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, it does not necessitate that these sects that will be in the fire, it does not necessitate al-khulud fil-nar, that they will remain eternally in the hellfire. Does not necessitate that they will remain eternally in the hellfire. وَإِنَّمَا الْمَعْنَى أَنَّ عَمَلُهَا مِمَّا يَسْتَحِقُّ بِهِ دُخُولَ النَّارِ. Rather, the meaning is that their actions are such that justify, yani that they deserve, due to their actions, they deserve to be admitted into the fire. Yani الدخول في النار ولا الخلود في النار. Yani the people that will remain eternally in the hellfire are the people who are originally kuffar. As far as the people who are Muslims but have some deviation or some corruption or sin or whatever, they will not remain in the hellfire forever, though they may be admitted into the hellfire. And this is very important to keep in mind, that all of them will be in the fire except one. Doesn't mean that they will remain in the hellfire eternally, but rather they deserve to be admitted into the fire. And then the Shaykh says, and the words, hum man kana ala mithli ana alayhi al-yawm wa ashabi, that who is the one that will be saved? Those who are upon that which I and my companions are upon today. This indicate that they are holding fast to the pure Islam, which is absolutely free from any blemish or foreign influence. Ma ana alayhi al-yawm, yani what the Prophet ﷺ was upon and his companions were upon, whoever's upon that way, then those people are the people who are upon the pure Islam, which is absolutely free of any defect or shortcoming. And then the Shaykh says, and this is the closing of what we want to say about the Firqa al-Najiyah. The Shaykh says, this hadith makes clear to us the meaning of the word al-Najiyah. Al-Najiyah. What do we mean by al-Firqa al-Najiyah? Yani the saved sect, the sect that will be saved. He said, al-Najiyah is ism fa'il min najah, idha salima. Yani al-Najiyah is the ism fa'il, yani the noun that's used for the one who does an action. And the action is najah, being saved. If a person is yani saved from being harmed in some way, salima, they are protected and saved. This is the meaning of najiyah. So here the Shaykh says what? That in this hadith, there's a clarification of the meaning of what is meant by al-Najiyah. Whoever is upon that which the Prophet ﷺ and his companions upon, he will be najin min al-bid'ah. He will be saved from innovation. If he's following the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, he will be saved from innovation. وَكُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا. All of them will be in the fire except one. This means that these people will also najiyah min al-nar. They will be saved from the fire. So the being saved here is min al-bid'ah fi dunya wa min al-nar fi al-akhirah. That the people who are saved, the saved sect, mean they will be saved from innovation in this world, and they will be saved from the hellfire in the next life. As far as the Ta'ifa al-Mansura, the victorious group, there are a lot of hadith from the Prophet ﷺ concerning this, a lot of hadith, and the wording of them may differ somewhat slightly from one to another. But the basic meaning is there. يعني لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق حتى تقوم الساعة أو حتى يأتي أمر الله. Or other wordings that are similar to this. That they will consistently, continuously, they will always be a ta'ifa, a group from my ummah, who will be victorious, who will be supported and made victorious. They will be supported upon the truth until the establishment of the hour. Yani the day of judgment, or until there comes the command of Allah, meaning the day of judgment. And in some of the narrations it says other things. It said that then a wind will come, yani at the end of time, when the hour comes, a wind will come. And that wind, yani it will be like a misk, like yani a sweet smelling scent. And its yani texture or touch will be soft like silk. And it would not touch any person who has in their heart even a small amount of iman, except that it will take their soul. Yani it will remove all the people that have any iman from the earth. ثُمَّ يَبْقَى شَرَارَ النَّاسِ عَلَيْهِمْ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ. And then only people that will remain will be the most evil of people will remain on the earth. All the people that have iman will be removed. Yani before the judgment is established. And then the only people that will remain is the evil people, and that's when the hour of judgment will come upon those people. They will be the only people that will be living. And there are other narrations that are similar in meaning, and these are just some of them. The Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymiyyah says, Al-Ta'ifa and Mansura, they are Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. They are those who adhere to the Prophet's way and unite upon the truth. They are those about whom the Prophet ﷺ said, this hadith, a group from my ummah will remain upon the truth. Mansura or Zahirina, victorious by the support of Allah. And they will not be harmed by those who abandon them. In some of the narrations it said that. لَا يُضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ أَوْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ وَلَا مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ. Yani they will not be harmed by those who abandon them, nor those who oppose them, until the command of Allah comes, or until the hour of judgment comes. This hadith is in Bukhari, and Muslim, and Abu Dawud, and Tirmidhi, and others. Then the Shaykh talks about the coming of the hour of judgment, that this will not come until the people who have iman will be removed from the earth. And then he goes on to say about At-Ta'ifa Al-Mansura, this means Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they are the victorious group which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support and give victory to. These are the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support and give victory to. And this is because they are included in His, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Inna lanansuru rusulana walladhina amanu fil hayati dunya وَيَوْمَ تَقُومَ الْأَشْهَادِ. Yani, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, verily, we will give support and victory to our messengers, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and those who believe, فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, in this world, and on the day when the witnesses will stand forth, that is on the day of resurrection. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised that He will give support and nasr and victory to the messengers and those who believe in this life, in the dunya, as well as on the day of resurrection. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Ghafir, 40th Surah, 51st Ayah. So the Shaykh says, hence, they are supported and they are victorious in this world, as well as the fact that in the end, in the final end, the end will be for them. Yani victory will be for them in the next life. Yani Allah will give them support in this world, and He will also give them support on the day of resurrection. And the Shaykh, he gives us some points here quickly that are of benefit concerning At-Ta'ifa and Mansura. He says, know that Al-Nasr, the victory, is not the victory of an individual by himself. Rather, the real victory is that Allah the Most High supports the truth that you call to. Al-Nasr al-Haqiqi, an yansur Allah ta'ala ma tad'u ilayhi min al-haq. That Allah supports that which you are calling to of the truth. Not that He supports you personally, individually. Indeed, if a person is afflicted with humiliation in this world, this does not negate the promised victory. For indeed, the Prophet ﷺ, Muhammad ﷺ, was persecuted greatly. However, in the end, he was given victory over those who persecuted him. And he entered Mecca victorious, strengthened and triumphant, after going out, that is, leaving Mecca in fear. The Shaykh closes by saying, الطائفة المنصورة هذه الطائفة غير محصورة بعدد ولا بمكان ولا بزمان. That this group is not limited to a certain number of people, certain number, nor a particular place or a particular time. Rather, their number can be unlimited, and they can be in any place and in any time. They are not a specific organization or agency or group with a particular name that they have given to themselves in this dunya. But rather, there are people all over the world, in different times and in different places, who upon the path of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah will support them, and Allah will give them victory in this dunya and in the akhirah. It is possible that this group will be supported in some matter of the deen in one place, while in another place, another group from the people of truth will be supported in another matter. Hence, collectively, through these two groups, the deen will remain victorious and triumphant in this earth, in this dunya. So who is At-Ta'if al-Mansura, the victorious group? Those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself will support and give victory to them. They will be supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will be supported by the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will be supported by the believers. Yani, they will be given this support until the hour of judgment. The Shaykh says, منصورة من الرب عز وجل ومن الملائكة ومن عباده المؤمنين حتى قد ينصر الإنسان من الجن ينصره الجن ويرحبون عدوه. The Shaykh said, that this group, they will be supported from their Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Azza wa Jalla. And they will be also given support from the angels. And they will be given support from his believing servants. Even they may be given support. A human being might be given support. Yani the people of truth. Allah might give them support even through a jinn. Yani who may give them help and support and put fear into their enemies. Naam. At-Taif al-Mansura. They are the people who are given support and help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will be made victorious to some extent or another all over the earth. Before closing, I'd like to read just briefly, and inshallah, I will try to send you some notes to help you with this introduction tonight. But I would like to mention briefly something about the life of the author of the book, Al-Hafiz Al-Hakami, and then something about the book itself. First of all, Al-Hafiz Al-Hakami, rahimahullah, he is a very, very great scholar, yani almost from our era. Some of his students are still living today. Naam. From the most well-known of his students is Sheikh Ahmed Yahya Najmi. Studied with Sheikh Hakami directly. From amongst them is Sheikh Zayd ibn Muhammad al-Madkhali. From amongst them right now living is Sheikh Rabi al-Madkhali. These are some of the many famous, well-known students of Hafiz al-Hakami, rahimahullah. These are people from the southern area of the Arabian Peninsula who this great scholar, as you will see when you read his life, if you haven't read it before, he only lived 35 years. He died when he was 35. And he affected the land to such an extent that there are many, many, many great scholars, judges, da'i, people all over the Arabian Peninsula and some of them maybe in other places that were his students. That were his students when he was 20 years old, 21 years old, 22 years old. He died when he was 35. Subhanallah. I just want to read a little bit of his life just to give us some clue of it and also to inspire our youth. He is the Shaykh al-Alama Hafiz ibn Ahmed ibn Ali. Ibn Ahmed ibn Ali al-Hakami, one of the noble scholars of Saudi Arabia from the southern province, the city of Tihama. The name al-Hakami indicates his relationship to al-Hakam ibn Sa'ad. He was born on the 24th night of the blessed month of Ramadan in the year 1342 of the Hijra, that is around 1924 of the Christian calendar, in the village of As-Salam, which is under the jurisdiction of the city of Mabaya, southeast of the city of Jazan, one of the big cities in the south of the Arabian Peninsula. Then he moved from the village of Salam, he moved with his father to the village of Al-Jadi, which is under the jurisdiction of the city of Samata. Samata, which is a famous city that most of the scholars from the south, that's where they studied at. His early upbringing. He was brought up a good and righteous upbringing in the shelter of his two parents. He was raised upon the virtues of modesty and purity and good character. Before he reached the age of puberty, he was grazing his parents' sheep, which was the most important wealth they possessed at that time, in accordance with the customs of the society at that time. And before he reached the age of puberty, he was out working, taking care of his parents' property. Imagine the children today, if you give them some responsibility. Allahu Akbar. This is the training that the people had. So we need to change this. When he reached the age of 7, his father admitted him to a school for learning Al-Quran. When he reached the age of 7, where he received his primary education along with his eldest brother Muhammad in the village of Jaldi. His intelligence, quick memory and understanding were amazing. Afterwards, he continued learning to read the Quran with his brother until he completed the reading of Quran, Qira'ah Mujawwada, in accordance with established rules of pronunciation and intonation, followed by his completion of the memorization of the Qur'an at around the age of 12. Yani first he learned how to read the Qur'an properly with rules of tajweed, and then he completed the memorization of the Qur'an. This was followed by busying himself with improving handwriting, reading books of fiqh, inheritance, hadith, tafsir of the Qur'an, tawheed, and so on. In the beginning of the year 1358, 1358. He was born 1342. How old was he in 1358? Huh? 16. 16. Huh? When he was 16 years old. Think about us at 16. When he was 16 years old, his sheikh came to the south of the Arabian Peninsula. Sheikh Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Hamid al-Qar'awi came to Tihama after hearing about the ignorance and innovation present there. As a result of this, Hafiz al-Hakami was able to benefit from the lectures of this great scholar. Now he was already studying, but now a great scholar came, at 16 he attached himself to him. 16 years old. Serious studying. After the death of his father and mother in the year 1360, how old was he then? 18. He was on his own. Mother and father passed away. Huh? Sheikh Hafiz devoted himself to studying and acquisition of knowledge. He went to his Sheikh Abdul ibn Muhammad ibn Hamid al-Qar'awi, staying with him full time, reading to him and benefiting from him. When he first met the Sheikh, when he was 16 years old, when the Sheikh saw how intelligent he was and how serious he was about learning, the Sheikh went to his parents. Sheikh Qar'awi said to his parents, "Look, send your son with me back to the main town where I'm teaching at and let him study. And I will replace him with somebody to take care of your sheep for you. I will pay for somebody to take care of your sheep. Let him give him to me." Subhanallah. And this is the same thing that Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di said to the parents of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen. "Send them with me. Give me your son. Give him up." And look what he became. Both of them. Rahimahumullah. After his father and mother died, they didn't want to let him go. But after they passed away, as Allah would have it, they didn't live long after that. And the Shaykh, yani, had him. He continued for some time with him, learning from him and benefiting from him and reading from the books of the scholars, especially the writings of Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn Qayyim. One of the statements of his Shaykh about him is that his sheikh, his teacher said, he had no equal in seeking knowledge, in authoring books, in teaching and administrative skills in such a short period of time. Yani when he was a young man, 19, 20 years old, not only was he learning and memorizing, but he also began to teach and take responsibilities over schools. As the sheikh appointed him, first over the main school in their area, and then supervising all the schools in the towns and villages and cities in the whole region. And he was 21 years old. Allahu Akbar. It's reported that when he reached the age of 19, he was requested by his sheikh as a means of testing the extent to which he has benefited from his reading and research. His sheikh asked him to author a book on the subject of the Tawheed of Allah, consisting of the Aqidah of a Salaf al-Salih, in the form of poetry, so as to make it easy for the students to memorize it. Not just to write about Tawheed, but to write it as a poem, so that people could easily memorize it. He was 19 years old. The Sheikh knew that he was capable. He wouldn't have access to do it. Consequently, he authored his work of poetry entitled Sulam al-Wusul ila Ilm al-Usul. That is the stairways or the means to reaching the knowledge of usul. Usul what? The foundations, the fundamentals of the deen, that is the aqidah or the tawheed. And this was completed in the year 1362, when he was 20 years old. This work of poetry was well received by his sheikh as well as the scholars of his era. And this was followed by other books that he authored in fiqh, in usul fiqh, in tawheed, and seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, mustalah hadith, and many other topics that the Shaykh wrote about from that young age. And there's the mention here of some of his books, some of the important books that he wrote, but there are a lot, so we will skip them. And go to some of his appointments. Just three of them we will mention in the year 1363. How old was he?
He was 21.
1342 he was born. 1363, when he was 20, his sheikh appointed him as the director of Madrasa Salafiyya in Samita, He made him the director, the head of the school, as well as the supervisor of all the schools in the surrounding area. In the year 1373, 10 years later, when he was 31, the Ministry of Education of Saudi Arabia opened a high school, first high school in Jazan, and appointed Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami as its first director. Later in the year 1374, when he was 32 years old, an Institute of Religious Knowledge, Al-Mahad al-Ilmi, under the jurisdiction of the General Administration of Colleges and Religious Institutes, was opened in the city of Samita. And Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami was appointed as its director, a task which he performed with excellence. And whatever was open, they made him the director of it. Subhanallah. And last 2 points we're going to talk about is his personality and character a little bit, and his death. Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami was an example to be followed by every student of knowledge who wants to achieve and acquire beneficial knowledge, being serious about this knowledge. Likewise, he was an example for every unpretentious, humble, noble scholar who loves and desires the good and the benefit for his students and associates. He, rahimahullah, possessed a great degree of wara, fear of Allah, and al-karam, generosity, and iffa, virtuousness, and modesty, and taqwa, piety. He was strong of faith, stern and adhering to the deen, and open with the truth. He didn't hide it. He used to enjoin the good and do it himself. He used to prohibit the evil and abstain from it, stay far removed from it. And he had no concern about the criticism of those who criticized him when it involved something that was fulfilling the rights of Allah. His sittings were always filled with lecturing, al-mudhakara, reviewing what was learned, acquiring knowledge. He was accompanied by his students at home, in the masjid, and at the school. And they wouldn't let him go. His speech was never boring, nor was his companions ever weary or tired. Most of the time was spent in reciting the Quran and reading scholarly books, in addition to teaching, writing, and reviewing the acquired knowledge. He was cheerful and high-spirited. He enjoyed sports as well as playing. He was still young. And joking with his friends and his students and his visitors. And this is one of the causes of the hearts of the people being drawn to him and benefiting from him. Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami remained the director of the Mahad al-Ilmi in Samita until he performed the Hajj in the year 1377. After completing the rites of Hajj, he answered the call of his Rabb on Saturday, the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, 1377, that is in 1958, in the city of Mecca, Al-Mukarramah. And this was immediately after a sickness which befell him while he was at the height of his youth. His age at that time was 35 years and nearly 3 months. His death, rahimahullah, had a severe effect upon his sheikh, his family and his friends and his students and those who loved him. Indeed, they had lost a man who was a model for other men and a noble scholar, the likes of which the area had never seen. Many of his students and friends eulogized him in words of beautiful poetry. He was buried in Mecca. May Allah the Most High have mercy upon him and benefit others through his knowledge and admit him into the spaciousness of Al-Jannah. And there's also a statement which I just like to mention, which is tremendous. And it is well known that his Shaykh, Abdullah ibn Muhammad al-Qara'awi, said that yes, he was my student, but he had surpassed me in knowledge. Naam. And his teacher was a tremendous scholar. Yani a man who moved to an area that he wasn't from, in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, and within the period of a few years, opened hundreds of schools. Not two or three schools, hundreds of schools. 300, 400, 500 schools. Huh? Qara'awi. And when he found Hafiz al-Hakami, he made him his assistant. MashaAllah. He was a great scholar himself. And his student was a great scholar. May Allah have mercy upon him. In the few minutes that remain, inshallah, I just want to talk about the book briefly. Hafiz Hakami, he mentions in the beginning of his book. And this is a book that you should get. We're going to read a little bit of the book, one chapter. But it's a very important book which contains a lot of benefit. And the Shaykh, he begins by saying in the beginning of his book, in the introduction, he says, هذا مختصر جليل نافي. And this is a summary, a small book, summarized version, which is noble and beneficial. And that's a fact, tremendous benefit. عظيم الفائدة جمع المنافع. يعني it has a great amount of benefit and so many, يعني, I don't know what to say, benefits in it. يشتمل على قواعد الدين. يعني it is composed of, or it is, يعني its components are what? The foundations of the deen. This book, that's what it deals with. قواعد الدين. And it includes أصول التوحيد, the fundamentals of Tawheed. That which all the messengers called to, and that which the books were revealed about. And no one would be saved who has a deen other than this deen of Tawheed. And this book points to and indicates and guides a person to travel upon the clear, bright path, the manhaj of the truth, the crystal clear manhaj of truth. He said, in it, I have explained umur al-iman wa khisaluhu, yani the matters of iman, the things related to iman and its particular characteristics. And this is the essence of the matter, iman, and its characteristics. And that which removes the whole of iman, yani which removes a person's iman, like major shirk. And that which negates the perfection of iman, it doesn't completely destroy it, but it removes its perfection, like minor shirk, or sin, or innovation. And I have mentioned in it every issue accompanied by its evidence. And this is an important matter, that in this book, every issue that he mentions evidence for it. And that which makes the matter clear and its reality bright and makes clear its way so the person sees clearly. And he said, I have limited myself in it to the madhab of Ahl Sunnah wal Ittiba'ah. Yani, that I have only mentioned in it the views or the positions of the people of Sunnah and Ittiba'ah, the people who follow. And I have left out of it the sayings of Ahlul Ahwa wal Ibtida'ah, the sayings of the people who follow their desires and who innovate in the religion. Since these people and their opinions should not be mentioned except to refute them and to send the arrows of Sunnah against them, and the noble scholars, the imams of the Sunnah, they have exposed their defects and made clear their deviations. And they have written many books refuting them, independent books just dealing with the refutation of the people of deviation. So he said, I don't even mention them. In spite of the fact that a matter is known by its opposite. Yani, a matter is known by its opposite, meaning that if you want to know what is Tawheed, you have to know what is Shirk. And he said, for example, إِذَا طَلَعَتَ الشَّمْسِ لَمْ يَفْتَقِرْ النَّهَارُ إِلَى إِسْتِدْلَالُ. Yani, if the sun comes out, if the sun rises, إِذَا طَلَعَتَ الشَّمْسِ, then the daytime, it doesn't need any dalil, it doesn't need to prove its existence. When the sun comes out, it's clear that it's day. And likewise, إِذَا اسْتَبَانَ الْحَقِّ وَاتَّضَعَ فَمَا بَعْدَهُ إِلَّا الضَّلَالُ. So if the haqq, if the truth is made clear, then there's nothing after the truth except deviation, falsehood. Finally, he says, concerning this book, I have arranged it in the format of questions. And he have made questions for each issue in order to awaken the student and to make them pay attention. And then I have given the answer to it, which makes clear the affair and doesn't leave any doubt. And he had given a question and then he had given the answer to the question. And I have named it A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura. Yani, the distinguishing signs of the established Sunnah. لِعَتِقَادِ الطَّائِفَ النَّاجِ الْمَنْصُورَ. That deals with concerning what? The landmarks or the distinguishing signs. Yani, that make clear the i'tiqad, the creed or the aqidah of the Ta'ifa al-Naji al-Mansura. And I ask Allah, and the Shaykh closes his introduction with this supplication, Wallah as'ala an yaj'alahu ibtigha'a wajhi al-a'la wa an yanfa'ana bima 'allamna wa yu'allimna ma yanfa'ana ni'matan minhu wa fadlan innahu 'ala kulli shay'in qadir. وبعباده لطيف خبير وإليه مرجع المصير وهو مولانا فنعم المولى ونعم النصير. That I ask Allah to make this effort to be something that's done purely for His lofty face, and that He benefit us with what He has taught us, and that He teach us that which will benefit us as a ni'mah, yani a blessing and a bounty from Him. Indeed, He is the one who has the ability to do everything, and He is the one who is kind and aware of His servants, and He is the one to whom we will return, and the destination is to Him. And He is our Mawla, yani our patron, the one who protects and supports us. And indeed, yani blessed is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a Mawla, and blessed is He as a Nasir, a helper. So this is the format of the book, and this is the minhaj of the Shaykh, and this is something brief about his life. And what we intend to do is take the section that starts with the question of Iman. What is Iman? And the evidences and proofs from the Quran and Sunnah, and the various descriptions or characteristics of what is Iman. Yani that Iman is speech on the tongue, and belief in the heart, and actions of the limbs, and it increase and decrease, and that the people of Iman vary in their degrees, or their superiority, or excellence in Iman. Each aspect of this definition of Iman the Shaykh will talk about, and we will start with that first, with the proofs and evidence and the clarification of what is Iman, and then what is Iman in Allah. What does that include? Believing in the existence of Allah, believing in Rububiyyah, Uluhiyyah, Asma wa Sifat, and all that this entails, and what is the difference, or what is the opposite of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and what is the opposite of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and what is the opposite of Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, and all that it entails, and all of this entails a lot of details and a lot of proofs and evidences and explanation that inshallah will be of benefit to us as a foundation for us in our deen, in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing what is Iman and all that it entails and what is required of us and what are its proofs and evidences, so that we can live by it and try to fulfill the obligation that we have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Him alone, the purpose for which He has created us. Inshallah, we'll take a couple of questions. If there's any question before we close. Naam. Any question? Naam. You can probably get the book anywhere. I think there may be a couple of copies here in the masjid. You can get the book. I know Dar es Salaam definitely has it for $25. Actually, the book, because it was printed a long time ago, actually if it was printed today, it would be at least $30, according to the new price of books today. So it's almost 300 pages. And it's the first part of the book that has been translated. Otherwise, if a person wants to get it online, you can find the book. There's two or three translations online. Yani, of course, each translation will be slightly different. But, I mean, if you just want to download it, inshallah, you can download it. If you want to get it from Dar es Salaam, you can get it from there. And if somebody wants to get a copy here now, I think there's a couple of copies in the masjid. We can try to help you with that.
Can I get one, please?
Tayyib, inshallah. The title of it is Alam al-Sunnah al-Manshura. I'm not sure how they translated it. I think they translated it as, I forgot, what? Yeah, that's my translation. Before they translated it. That's my own translation. But I don't know, I forgot how they translated it. Something like that. Signposts, naam. Signposts, yeah. Just asking for the signposts, Hafidh al-Hakami. Inshallah, it is worth the cost. I mean, if you spend $25 for it, it's worth it for sure. The benefit of the other matters that we're not going to deal with in this class, there are a lot of benefits in that book. It's something that you can read again and again and again, inshallah, and continue to benefit from it. Naam.
I just want to ask you a question. Did part two come out? Because I had part one for a long time.
No, they never published Invitation to Islam. They published it originally. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, there were some problems, you know, when they published it. The brother who translated, Brother Tariq, he said that he had some problems. I don't know exactly what happened. But he translated the whole book. They never published the second part of it.
Right, okay.
But there are some other translations that have been published that have the complete book. Maybe the translation not as good as this one, but that's probably the best one. Thank Unfortunately, they never published the rest of it now.